So Romans chapter 8, let's go through our first section. We're going to look at the first 11 verses, try to get through those here this morning. So Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that is weak to the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great word that we have before us. And we pray here that you would feed us and strengthen us and encourage us today to know and to see very clearly all that you have done for us, all that we have in you, that you are our hope, that you are our life, that everything is about you. And you've given us all things, Lord, to live these lives fully, wholeheartedly, truly for you. So empower us, strengthen us, teach us here by your Spirit today, we pray in your name. Amen. New Year's time. Great time of year, isn't it? I love it. How many people stayed up last night till midnight to see the new year in? All right. That's why you're at the 11 o'clock service. Thank you. That's good. I set my alarm this morning, and I set it wrong, so I totally slept in. Can you believe it? Also, my wife is like, "Brent, isn't it Sunday?" I'm like, "Yeah." And I look and it was like, after 8 o'clock, and I like just had a boogie out to get to the service here this morning. So crazy. That doesn't happen too often, but it happened today. Not too comfortable. So I'm still trying to catch up with everything that's going on. But New Year's Day is a time that many people love to just kind of go through life. How many people saw the ball dropping, the ball dropping last night? Love to do that. It's kind of a reminder of what I've done all year, right? And so New Year's time, we go through these New Year's resolutions, right? And we're looking at, our past year and all things. But what we do too often is we're looking at, the ways that we have maybe messed up, failed, fallen short, and we resolve that this coming year is going to be different. This year, we're going to turn things around. We're going to do better. We're going to try harder. We're going to be different. But there's one problem, is that you're still bringing yourself into the new year. And therein lies the problem, doesn't it? You see, because you're still going to bring your shortcomings with you. Here's the problem. We're human, we're flawed, and we need help. But here's the good news, is that God has provided help for us to live these lives the way that they are meant to be lived. It's not going to come through New Year's resolutions and resolving to do better, to try harder. It's going to come through the help of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us that empowers us to live these lives the way that they have been intended, to live a victorious life. Now, Paul has been stating that we're all guilty because of sin. All through the first part of Romans here now, we've been looking at this fact that we're all guilty because of sin. We all need help. And sin is still a very real presence in our lives, even today. That's what Paul was going through at the end of chapter 7. Paul was laying out his own life and giving an account of the things that he's kind of been dealing with and wrestling through. In fact, look at chapter 7, starting in verse 18. Let me just read a few verses here to kind of bring us in. It's been a few weeks since we've been in Romans, but it says in Romans 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me," here's Paul talking, very honestly, very candidly, "for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul's sharing kind of this frustration that he's going through. I want to live right. I want to please God. But man, I find myself doing the things I don't want to do, and the things that I don't want to do, those I find myself doing. Frustrated. Just like we have felt many times through this past year, I'm sure. But you see, Paul also knew that living his life in a manner that pleased God wasn't solely based on his own efforts. Now in chapter 7, Paul used these personal pronouns. He used I, me, my, 36 times in chapter 7, just in verses 15 to 25. In a small little section, Paul was completely focused on who? Himself. I, me, my. You know, and he's seeing that there's great frustration within his own flesh. No ability, no power, no way to kind of live that life that God ultimately had for him. But now as we get into chapter 8, and you've already begun to see it as we've read through the first 7 verses, Paul is going to use the word spirit 21 times in this chapter alone. Now he's only used it 5 times so far in the first 7 chapters of Romans. So we're seeing a shift here now where Paul is no longer dwelling upon himself and what he can do, but he's going, it's the Spirit that's going to help me. It's the Spirit that's going to fill me and empower me to live a victorious life. The same Spirit that is present and at work in your life today as believers in Christ. So we're going to see this new concept. It's a turning point because God has not left us to ourselves to try to live these lives to please God. He's given us help, the helper, Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, to empower us. Listen, the law couldn't do it. Remember, look at what Paul said there in Romans 7, verse 18 again. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But notice this, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Paul realized, I have no ability. There's no way that I can perform and live up to this law. The law cannot make you a better person. The law shows you that you are not a good person. But the law can't help you become a better person. It shows you the standard, but we need help. We fall short. But that's where God comes into the picture. He's given us help. He's given us the ability through the Holy Spirit. So Paul brings us to this great and glorious chapter now of Romans 8 to show us that we've been brought out from under the weight and penalty of sin to where we can live in this glorious freedom in Christ through his indwelling Spirit. And I love how he starts here in verse 1 that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul's use of that word therefore now, it's used to tie in not only what he's talked about in the previous chapter, but really to tie in all that he's been looking at and addressing in those opening 7 chapters here. Since we're saved by faith, we're forgiven, we're redeemed, and we're justified, we're made righteous. Here's the truth now. Because of those things, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for the believer now today, and how we need to let those words sink in, because we wrestle with this so much, don't we? We struggle over this very truth that there is now, therefore, no condemnation. We struggle with that because that's the place that we once were. We deserved condemnation. It says in Romans 5:18, therefore, as through one man's offense, speaking of Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Remember how Adam was that federal head. He was the representative for all of humanity. As Adam sinned, so too we all sinned. And that offense came to all men, and it resulted in condemnation. We deserved condemnation. Condemnation simply means the punishment due to a crime. It's a damnatory sentence. In fact, you could read this verse by saying, there is now no sentence to be paid by those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no longer a sentence that needs to be paid. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But because of lingering sin, as Paul addressed at the end of chapter 7, because of that still very real presence of sin going on in our lives daily, we struggle with this reality. And because of sin, We often feel guilty. We feel condemned. You know, guilt is one of the most powerful emotions known to humanity. In fact, many psychologists think it's the chief cause of mental disorder. Guilt. Guilt can greatly influence our actions. In fact, the little girl realized that, Elizabeth Brinton. She explained how she had sold 11,200 boxes of Girl Guide cookies. She said, you just look them straight in the eye and you make them feel guilty. And they're going to move to action. How much do you have? I'll take them all. My goodness. You know, and that's what it does. It causes us to be moved to action. We know the reality of feeling guilty, don't we? But Paul wants us now to know a new reality, people. No longer feeling guilty, no longer feeling condemned, but there's a way to come out from the guilt and condemnation that has weighed so heavily upon us. And it's by being now, what's the answer for us? There's no condemnation to who? To those who are what? In Christ. Thank you. In Christ. That's the new reality for us now, that we can be in Christ. And that speaks of our identity and our position now as believers in Jesus. Listen, it's not good enough to just say, well, I believe that God is a God of love and he will just forgive me regardless of what I've done. So I don't need to feel any condemnation. I don't need to worry about it because God just, he's a God of love and everything will just work itself out in that day. I don't need to worry about this stuff. Now you can believe that all you want, but it won't change your circumstance because as the word of God tells us here, you need to be in Christ. And to be in Christ speaks of moving from one position to a new position. And that's kind of that whole idea of repentance. Repentance means a change of mind and a change of direction. You saw that you were going this way, contrary to God's way, and now you repent saying, I got to move from this direction and I got to go in the Lord's direction. This is the right path. It's repenting to be in Christ. You're placing yourself in Christ, moving from one position to a new position. Now, if I'm on the Titanic and the Titanic's going down, of course, I'm going to run to the bow of the boat. And for just the last time, you know, king of the world, I'll do that. But if the boat is sinking, if the boat is sinking, now I've heard that there's lifeboats. I don't just go, oh, the boat's sinking. No problem. There's lifeboats. It'll be all okay. That's not going to help me. Now, if I'm sitting there and I'm holding on to something to stop from falling into the frigid, icy waters, and I see a lifeboat come sailing along the boat, I don't just sit there and go, oh, great, I see a lifeboat. All is going to be well. But I'm still attached to this thing I'm holding on to security. That's not going to help me. What do I need to do? I need to get into the boat. I need to move. I need to take action. I need to let go of what I was holding on to, and I need to get into the only thing that's going to provide safety. That's kind of what it means to be in Christ. You need to let go of whatever you're holding on to for security, for help, that you think is going to get you to heaven. And you say, I can't trust in anything except being in Christ. I need to get in Christ. That's what it means. And that's that whole process of being born again. That's what Jesus came in. And remember, Nicodemus came to him in John chapter 3 at night, and he's talking to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And those that have been born again are those that are in Christ. You simply said, I need to be leaving my way of life and what I'm holding on to and place myself in Christ. Be born again. You see, living in Christ and apart from condemnation is a matter of faith. Too often we think that we need to perform, that we need to do better. And when we fail or falter, we beat ourselves up. And what we do is we bring ourselves into condemnation, thinking like, I'm not amounting to anything. I'm such a screw up. And we put ourselves under condemnation. But that's not what God has done for you. Jesus later said to Nicodemus in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen up here. God's not relying on your goodness or your perfection to save you. Not at all. That's right. There's nothing. He's like, oh boy, that's not going to get me anywhere, you know. He's relying on Christ's perfection to save you. And when we are saved, you're in Christ, and we're seen in Christ's righteousness. That's why we need to be in Christ, so that when we're in Christ, God does not see you in your sin and in your failures. He sees you in the righteousness of Christ. That's what being in Christ is. And when we're in Christ, we're spared from condemnation. Not just in a future tense, but present tense. We don't have to go through life beating ourselves up, feeling condemned over every mistake, over every failure. God knows. God understands. He sent his son in the weakness that we experienced. He was in all points tempted as we are. He knows what it's like. But so that he can also sympathize with us. And that we can come boldly to that throne of grace. Find help in time of need. Listen, when you experience condemnation today, you need to recognize the source of that. Because it tells us in Revelation 12 verse 10 that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That's Satan's role. He's looking to drag you down. He's looking to point the finger. He's looking to tell you how awful you are, how much of a failure you are, that God can never love you, that God can never forgive you. And he'll replay all the things that you've done. And we listen to that too often. But that's not the Lord. That's not of God. In fact, the Bible also says that Satan is the father of lies. So we have to realize that everything he comes to you with is simply deception. It's a lie. We need to take it as that. Go, I don't need to listen to that. Oh, you might be bringing up my past, but my past is forgotten in Christ Jesus, no longer held against me. I'm a new creation in Christ. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New creation. Newness of life. The past no longer is held against us. We're no longer under condemnation. You need to tell Satan, listen, that condemnation message, that's for you. You go listen to what the word says a little bit more, because it's not about me. Now, there's a second part to this verse, and we're only in verse one. Is that real? Okay. So, there's a second part to verse one here that isn't in the modern translations. How many people in their Bibles? No, I won't even ask. It's okay. It doesn't matter. But many believe that the second part where it says, for those, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Many believe that was added by a copyist later. That, you know, that's there in verse four. And so some people believe that some of the copyists, as they're, you know, copying the manuscripts and the text, that they just added that to kind of give some clarity to thought, because Paul will mention that again in verse four. But here's what David Hawking has to say about that. He says, the truth is that the only manuscripts that leave the phrase out are the Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus. The majority of manuscripts contain that reading, and it's quoted by early church leaders and writings. The phrase is repeated because it's teaching a very important truth to us about a true, genuine believer, in contrast with an unbeliever who merely professes to belong to the Lord. That's clear from the discussion that follows. So for those of you that might be thinking, oh man, no condemnation, I love it. Thank you for that message. Now I can just go out and do whatever I want and live in the flesh because there's no condemnation. Woohoo! I'm going to repeat Happy New Year's Eve again because this is going to be good. I'm going to do it differently. No, listen, this is not license to go ahead and just live in the flesh and to fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's why Paul says, and that's why this is so important. It's for those, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and you show yourself to be in Christ Jesus by not living according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's how you recognize a true believer. Is a person that's no longer dominated by the flesh, no longer looking to live for and appease the flesh. It's those that are living according to the Spirit. That's how you know a true believer. It's an uncomfortable place to be when you are in Christ and yet trying to be in the world. You can't have it both ways. The world is nothing for you. John writes in his epistles that those that, you know, love the world are like an enemy to God. It doesn't mix. It doesn't match. It's contrary to one another. You're going to be very miserable if you find yourself, you've placed yourself in Christ and you're still trying to live in the world and do those things that you once did. You're going to find yourself very miserable because God said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You want to experience life, you live it my way. And that's when you're really going to find joy and peace and satisfaction. But when you try to compromise that and live in the world, well, you're only going to frustrate yourself. And again, this is a choice that we make. Are we going to serve the desires of the flesh or the desires of the Spirit? You can either walk according to the flesh or you can walk according to the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There are many Christians who are kind of like that prodigal son who know better. They know the life that they have, but they've experimented and they're living now in the pig pen of life because of their choice to follow the flesh. But when you do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, then you're going to experience true life. You're going to experience the blessed freedom that is afforded to us. It's life of joy. And you see that there's nothing over you. There's no condemnation. You're forgiven, justified, made righteous, and you're abiding in Christ, in which we know and experience peace. And that doesn't come by the flesh, but by faith. It's not through sweat. It's through the Spirit living here in us. That's how we attain these things. It's not about saying, well, this year I'm just going to do better, try harder. It's through surrendering to the Spirit. It's a walk of faith. We say, I'm all yours, Lord. I'm following you. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, there's two laws that work in our lives that we can follow after. One is the law of the Spirit, and the other is the law of sin, it says. Now, we think that the law of sin is too much for us to handle, that we can't overcome, that we can't, it's just a losing battle for us. Yet here in this verse, Paul's telling us that we've been set free from the law of sin. We don't have to give in. We don't have to cave. We don't have to surrender and say, oh, there's just no point. I won't be able to do it. Paul says, you've been set free from the law of sin and death. Verse 1 shows us how we're set free from the guilt of sin. Verse 2 now shows us how we're set free from the power of sin. And this is the realization for those who are living in the law of the Spirit. Two laws that we can follow, the law of the Spirit or the law of sin and death. See, if we're following the law of sin, in other words, if we're following the law of the Spirit, and this it just speaks of just the Spirit having that reign and dominance in our lives. We're just following the flow and the leading of the Spirit. That's the law. We're following the way of the Spirit. And when we are following that way of the Spirit, living a life that's dominated by the Spirit, then sin no longer has any jurisdiction over you. I used to love that show growing up, Dukes of Hazzard. Anybody used to watch that show, Dukes of Hazzard? Yeah? A few of you? Loved it. All right? And so whenever anybody got in trouble with the law, right? Sheriff Roscoe P. Coltrane. Or the mayor, Boss Hogg, right? You remember those guys? All right. Am I dating myself here? Not a lot of hands went up there. But whenever somebody got in trouble with the law, you know, they would hop in the car and they would try to outrun the law and get across Hazard County line. Remember that? And so sometimes, you know, there's Bo and Luke Duke, and the sheriff would be chasing the sergeant, and they'd be like, oh, boys, I got you now, you know, and he's just all excited. And then all of a sudden, the Duke boys would stop and get out of their car. And the sheriff would go, ah, I got you now. And they'd be like, oh, hold on. We're past the county line. You got no control, no power over us now. We're outside of your jurisdiction. You see, that's kind of what it's like to be in Christ. We've crossed over that line that was sin and death, that was a mark of our lives. When we're in Christ, we've crossed over that county line, so to speak. And now sin has no jurisdiction over us. We're in Christ. That's why we don't have to experience condemnation any longer. We've crossed over the line where death had that jurisdiction, but now we're experiencing newness of life in Him. And notice here, what does it say? It's the Spirit of life. Do you catch that? It's the Spirit of life. Satan wants you to think that true living is going to come through fulfilling the flesh. You know, a lot of people last night were out there going, I just got to live it up. And to them, living it up means we've got to just fulfill the flesh. You know, we just got to party hard. And they're waking up today going, where am I? What have I done? Who are you? Oh my goodness, this is a bad start to the new year. You know, it's not the life. Those of you that you don't see here today, next week, just ask them, what? Why? No, I'm just kidding. No, that wouldn't be good. You just tell, hey, no condemnation, brother. No, don't need to say anything. No condemnation. But here's what the Word of God tells me. That stuff is not the life. They're waking up miserable today going, oh my goodness, what have I done? Thinking that they were living the life. But the life comes through the life of the Spirit, you see. The Bible says here in verse 2 that it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. You wonder why things in your life seem a constant struggle. You wonder why you just can't seem to get the victory. You wonder why you're down and depressed. Stop living in the flesh. Stop trying to find life through fleshly means. You've been set free from that. Live by the Spirit where the abundant life flows. Be in the Spirit. Be in Christ. Let the Spirit of life have control in your life and live the life. Because Jesus said that, I am the way to life. I've come that they might have life and life to the full. The abundant life. The overflowing, joyous life is in Christ, and it's in Christ alone. You won't find it anywhere else. So it's the Spirit of life has made me free. I no longer need to let sin reign. I no longer need to let sin have jurisdiction in my life. I no longer have to think that that's going to provide life. It's the Spirit of life that has made me free from all these other things. Verse 3, for what the law could not do and that it was weak to the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that's beautiful stuff here, because what brings us into condemnation so much is knowing that holiness of God and never feeling like we can reach it, right? You ever find it like, God, you're so great and you're so awesome and you got so much for me, but I just feel like I'm so falling short of that all the time. How can I get there? I want that. I need to live up to that. And we can struggle with these things, never feeling we can attain to it. But we know what the law says. And yet all we can conclude is that we're lawbreakers. But understand that God knows all that. And he's not expecting you to live up to the law. In fact, there's a general recognition that the law was weak, it says. Now, yes, we understand that it was weak to the flesh, meaning that in ourselves, we couldn't fulfill it. God knew that. It was weak to the flesh that the law showed God's standard of righteousness and goodness. But he understood that we in ourselves, in fallen humanity, in sinful flesh, could never live up to that standard. He knew that. He didn't expect you to. That's why he sent his Son. That's why we celebrate this glorious Christmas season, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh to become like us, to pay the penalty for our sin, to fulfill the law for us. God's not expecting you to fulfill the law. And that's what gets us so guilty sometimes, is because we feel like we got to do it. Got to live up to the law. We got to keep trying harder. And we start stumbling and falling. We're like, oh, I'm such a mess. Lord, how can you love me? It's like, dude, I know that you can't live up to it. That's why I sent my Son. He's going to do the work for you. That's why you simply need to be what? In Christ. That's your role. Be in Christ. Find yourself in him. So God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took on fallen humanity. Wasn't sinful flesh. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this very specifically and properly, because he didn't take on sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he came in the flesh fully. He experienced everything that you experienced. And I'm amazed by that this Christmas season, of what a great sacrifice Jesus made even before he went to the cross, that he would leave the glories of heaven and he would come as a baby and he would grow up on this earth and go through the very things that you and I have all gone through. Jesus knows. Jesus knows everything about you, all that you go through, all that you experience. And then he went to the cross where sin would fully and completely be condemned and fully judged. And because Jesus stood in our place and did what we couldn't do, we can now be seen as righteous in him. And those that are in him, again, are evident because they walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And it's very important to see that it doesn't say that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled by us. Now, what does it say? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Isn't that good? He's not saying, okay, Jesus came, he's paid the penalty, so now your guys' role is just to really live up to it now. You're not going to fulfill anything by what you do. It's already been fulfilled in us. Why? Because we are in Christ. And he fulfilled the law perfectly. He's done the work for us. He fulfilled the law so that now God can see us as though we have fulfilled the law in us already. The law of double jeopardy states that a man cannot be tried twice for the same crime. Here's the reality, people. Jesus came and he paid the price for our crime. Yours, mine, our sin. We were sinners. We were guilty before God. Jesus came and he paid the price, the penalty, the punishment for our crime. That now can no longer be paid again. No longer needs to be paid again. The law of double jeopardy. And since you are in Christ, God will never condemn you because that sin has already been condemned. It's already been paid. It's already been, the judgment, the punishment has already been meted out. It's done. And he will not do it again because it's nothing to do. It's already done. The law of double jeopardy. Jesus paid the price for you. And that's why we no longer are seen under condemnation. No longer seen as sinners, but as righteous in Christ, as we are in Christ. The legalist misses an important point here, that righteousness is not through us carrying out right rules and regulations. It's not from us trying to reform the flesh. That's what Christians get in the trap of so often. I got to reform the flesh. I just got to try harder. It's by faith. Righteousness and holiness comes about by a transformation through the Spirit. And those that recognize it and experience this reality in their life are those that are walking by the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So the believer who chooses to yield to the flesh, they're not going to experience this righteous life. They will continue to be ridden with guilt as their drive to satisfy the flesh controls them. That's not the life of freedom that Christ has for you. But the person who's walking according to the Spirit, again, by walking according to the Spirit, is that pattern of living, it's your character. That person experiences true liberty, true life, life that is not governed by the flesh, and the life that is no longer under condemnation. Living by the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit. It's not by what you do, it's not through sweat, it's by the Spirit. It's not through the flesh, it's through faith in Christ, being in Christ. That's how we're seen as righteous. That's how we overcome the flesh and sin. Now, as we continue on, we're going to look at a key thing for walking in this victory and freedom that God has afforded us. It's having the right mind. The connection between thinking and living, it's a very close one. It says in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, one way to know that you're on the right path to sanctification and holy living is what you have your mind on. If you find yourself thinking about ways to gratify the flesh, that sinful human nature, then guess what you're going to do? You're going to live according to the flesh. You're going to follow that. You're going to act in that. But if you find yourself thinking of ways to please the Spirit, what does the Spirit have for me? What's the Spirit leading? I want to follow that. Then if you're thinking about those things, you're going to find yourself most likely following after those things, walking in and according to the Spirit. What you set your mind on shapes your character and your lifestyle. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Colossians 3, verse 1 and 3, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now, many of you know what it was like before you surrendered your life to Jesus, right? You basically lived just to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Your flesh wanted something, you just acted on it. It's like, man, that's what's governing my life right now. Somebody comes and cuts you off on the highway or jumps out in front of you. You're just slamming on that horn and you're just screaming on the top of your lungs at them. You're riding their bumper. You don't care. It's like the flesh is dominant and you're just going to do what the flesh wants to do in a very selfish manner. And so you're just trying to make this guy's life miserable. And as you're making his life miserable, your life is really miserable. You're not having a lot of fun in that either. But you knew what it was like now when you became born again, when you suddenly found yourself letting go of previous securities and placing yourself in Christ. Suddenly, there was a new work going on, wasn't there? Suddenly, it's like the next guy that cuts you off, you're just like, you're pumping the brakes. You're like, whoa, what am I doing? You're letting him in. You're like, why am I, oh, wow, that feels good. You go ahead. And you're even smiling as you're doing it, waving and, you know, giving a little peace sign or one way. It's Jesus, man. Love you, brother. Hey, let me tell you. And you're all of a sudden like, wow, what's going on with me? And I used to be like that. It's a work of the Spirit now in your life. There's been a change. There's been a different. You suddenly, your mind is on different things now. Somebody's inviting you out to church for a prayer and worship night. You're like, I think I'm going to go. What am I doing? Well, I would never usually go to that. But now I'm going to go to a prayer and worship night. That's so crazy. There's a new drive in your life now. There's a new desire. And your mind is set on different things now. There's been a flip going on where the flesh was once dominant. But as you become born again, the Spirit now becomes dominant in your life. And there's a whole different focus now. So set your mind on those things that are according to the Spirit. And you're going to find yourself living those things out. And as we see, it's a much more enjoyable way to live. Because it says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Not only does a life that is fleshly minded hamper our fellowship with God, but it ultimately brings death. It speaks of death spiritually, that separation from God. But I think it implies even more than that life presently is going to be a real bummer. When you're living with a carnal mind, and that's speaking of the flesh again, when your drive is just the flesh, life is going to be a bummer. Yeah, it leads to death ultimately, but there's not going to be a lot of life to be enjoyed presently. God made man to thrive in a personal relationship with him. That's God's heart and desire. Be in relationship with him. That's the blessed, good, abundant life. But being controlled by our own fleshy desires restrict us from living the way that God desires. And it leads to a life that's far less than it should be. But the life that is spiritually minded experiences life and peace. Because while you're living it the way that the Creator has designed it to be lived. And life becomes exhilarating, it becomes a joy when you're walking in the flow of God's way and will for your life. When you're living to just say, Lord, I just want my life to glorify you. I just want to please you in what I do. And that comes not by my works, but by my faith in you, trusting you. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews tells us. And so pleasing God doesn't come through me doing my best to please God. It comes from me just trusting him. Putting my faith in him, living for him. And as we do, we please God and we experience then the real, full, abundant life that God has for you. This whole chapter here is showing us how we can experience things, how we can be free from sin, how we can be brought out from under the weight of sin and the condemnation. And it's all through the Spirit dwelling in us. It's through us being in Christ here today. It's not through us making New Year's resolutions, trying harder, doing better, being better. It's you understanding who we already are in Christ, what he's already done for us. The carnal mind says is enmity against God. It means it's living hostile to God. There's an intense battle between the two. The life that's not submitted to the law of God, meaning that again, God is the governing force of your life, the law of God, then that person is in rebellion against God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now to be in the flesh is the opposite of being in Christ. If you are in the flesh, you're going in a contrary way to God. You might have a thought that is good. You might even do good things and perform right actions periodically. But notice, it's not going to please God because you're still hostile towards him. You're still at enmity with God. You're still battling against God. You take a rebellion force. A rebellion army that's gone against the governing body of that country. Now you might have a soldier in that army that makes his uniform all nice and clean and irons it every day, looks sharp. He's caring towards his other soldiers. He's doing good towards them. But the right ruler of the country will never look at that soldier and go, that's such a great soldier. Look at all he's doing. Why? Because he's still hostile towards that ruler. He's still in rebellion against that ruler. So as much as you are doing good things, if you are not in Christ and walking in the Spirit, then you cannot please God. If you are in the flesh, it says, you cannot please God. because you're in rebellion against him. And God's provided a way for you to come out from that and to come into the life that he has for you. It's simply through repenting of sin and placing your trust in Christ. And as you do, you are in Christ. And notice this here, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Paul's speaking to the believers again at Rome, and he brings them kind of back now to say, listen, guys, hold up. You know, listen to me now. Listen, all that other stuff. Understand, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's the reality for them. There's a lot of people in this world that classify themselves as Christians, but they've never been born again. Going to church or having Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. Coming to the realization that you're a sinner in need of saving and that only Jesus can save you and placing your trust in him, that's what makes you a Christian. Putting your trust in him. And when you do that, you are now in Christ. You're born again. The Holy Spirit is now in you. Now, we were told in verse 1 that we're in Christ, but now we see that Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 1, we're in Christ, but now we're reminded that Christ is in you through the Holy Spirit. You see, I'm thankful that God did not leave us to just kind of find our way through this life. He didn't say, okay, you know, I've done the work, I saved you, but now here's where you need to get to. If you make it, well then, you know, you've done good. No, he says, I'm going to be in you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to help you every step of the way. And when we're weak, when we're faltering, he picks us up and he carries us. One day I'll make a poem about that. Now, every true believer has the Spirit dwelling in them. We have to understand that too. When we come to Christ, the Spirit is now dwelling in us. There are those that like to say and teach that there are those Christians that are Spirit-filled and there are those Christians that are not Spirit-filled. Now, I know what they mean by that, you know. But the reality is that every believer has the Spirit dwelling in them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 to 22 says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us as God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his, plain and simple. But it's not hard to have the Spirit of Christ. It's through faith, placing yourself in Christ, trusting him. And when you do, you have the Spirit of Christ. He's in you. And Paul says in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So for Christ to come in and take up residence in your life, the body of sin had to be put to death. Because Christ cannot take up residence in a home where sin has not been judged. And so our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with. It says that in Romans 6, verse 6. So we recognize that the old man is not to be active or reigning any longer. It's dead. There's a new life at work. It's the life of the Spirit. And this is true literally because the body is decaying, isn't it? We're not getting any better, you know. Our body is falling apart. It's dying, but there's life in the Spirit. Now, we don't worry about the bodies breaking down because we know that's not the end result. We're made righteous in Christ and we have eternal hope. Now, for those who are listening to all this so far and still thinking, I just don't think I can live this life free from sin. I just don't think I can live up to what God has called me to. Well, you'd be right. You can't. Here's the truth that you really need to grasp here. It's not about you. It's not about your efforts, your abilities, your New Year's resolutions. It's not up to you. Christ knows that. God knows that. There's a greater power at work in you that enables you to walk in victory. Notice what verse 11 says. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Do you catch that? So what Paul's saying is that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, pretty significant, awesome work, right? Would you agree? Jesus dead for 3 days, and then bam, life up to heaven. How about that? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that has been given to you and is at work in you to empower you to live the victorious, conquering, blessed, abundant life in Christ Jesus. Are you excited for that? That's the same work that's going on in you. Amen to that. He's given you the ability, the power to walk this life today, now. And I know I'm going late and I'm sorry for that, but this is a good word. So, yes, okay. We're just about done. We're wrapping up here. In fact, worship team, come on up just to keep me on my toes here. Okay. You guys can come right now. We'll break right now. And there's nobody. Okay. There's nobody. It's just me, apparently. So not only is that spirit-filled life to enable us to live the victorious conquering life today, but understand that we too, though our bodies are decaying, as we just saw, that through sin, death came, but understand that one day our bodies are also going to be resurrected to newness of life, where we're going to be clothed in an eternal body made for heavens, where we're going to be able to embrace Jesus. Think about that. Remember when Jesus rose again? He's like, Thomas, go ahead, touch my side. See the nail prints in my hands? Look at this. You want proof? Here it is. And we too, because we're going to have resurrected bodies and an eternal hope, we're going to be able to embrace our Savior who's indwelt us today, who's leading us on, who's walking with us, carrying us when we need that help. And we're going to one day have resurrected bodies that are going to be able to embrace him. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Listen, we have a hope of life now and a hope of life that just continues on to eternity. We experience that life in him now because his life is in us, but also that life will give power for us to be raised again in newness, where we can have bodies equipped for all that God has for us for all of eternity, a living hope. Let's walk in hope. Let's enjoy the life that God has for us. Let's walk in victory because it's been afforded to you through the Spirit that dwells in you, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word here today. And we thank you that you have given us the life in you, that it's all through what you've done for us. And now you have come and filled us and strengthened us to live this life for you. And Lord, we want to do that. But we know that it comes through faith in you, comes through the Spirit dwelling in us, not through our own works or efforts. And we're glad for that because we can't do it. And you know that, but you've provided a way. So may we walk in the fullness of your Spirit daily in this coming year and ongoing. May we live to please you and do that not by striving, stressing, and sweating, but through resting in your Spirit and following your lead. So we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand together. And just in closing, we want to take some time just to come to the Lord's table in communion to remember what Christ has done. That all this is by his grace. We don't deserve it, but it's by grace. He died. He gave his life that we could have life in him. And so as we worship, just make your way down, partake of the emblems of communion, take them back to your seat, and just go ahead and take them on your own in thanks to the Lord, in remembrance of what he's done for us as we worship the Lord.